All right, friends, today is a great day. If you have your Bibles, grab them and open them up to John chapter 6. In first service, we had three adults getting baptized in our new tub. This is the next version of the same tub. We've had like five of these, and over the years, we filled the entire tub with signatures, with dates of those who have been baptized. And so it's kind of fun and kind of sad that they've all been refreshed, but their three first names are now put on here. And we had baptisms, and one was a couple, a young couple that are getting married. And the pastor who was talking to them about the ceremony and how we are recognizing that God is the one who ordains marriage, that God has the one who's commissioned marriage, and we stand before God asking him to bless our marriage, was asking them about their faith. And one of the questions that came up was, you know, have you been baptized? And we don't believe that baptism is essential for salvation, but those who are saved, this is their act of obedience, an outward expression of an inward reality that they say yes to Jesus. And this young couple said, we hadn't been baptized yet. And the pastor said, well, you should get baptized. And I have a relationship with them for the last year. And I said, I would love to baptize you, that we would honor God in obedience before we ask God to honor us in our marriage. And it was just a beautiful expression of young faith saying yes to Jesus. Here's a question that I want to start with. Why did you say yes to Jesus? Like, why are you a Christian? Maybe even like, why are you here today? Like, there's a lot of things that you could be doing on a Sunday morning. Why would you take the name of Jesus on you? Why have you decided to follow him? That's one question. Another question that we're going to ask today is this. How does someone come to faith in Jesus? Like, how does someone become a Christian? And then lastly, we're going to ask this question in our text. What does it mean to be a Christian? Like, for those of us who said yes to Jesus, what are we doing that maybe that's different than the world around us? So these are three questions that I think the texts are going to give you. They're like borrowed questions for today. And I want you to take these questions and take them home with you. And like, just bring them around the kitchen table. Bring them around your life group. Bring them around your community and ask yourselves, like, why am I a Christian? Like, really, why am I a Christian? And how does someone become a Christian? How did I become a Christian? And what does it mean to be a Christian? Now, Jesus is going to do a teaching now for a crowd, and it's a hard teaching to hear. And so the beginning of chapter 6 was Jesus intentionally doing a miracle to build faith in his disciples. We're in the Gospel of John. John, again, is one of the four Gospels, Gospel meaning good news. It's one of the four historical accounts that we have of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's one of the collections of Jesus's sayings, of his miracles and his works. And John says, I have curated these events, that there are a lot of events that my gospel couldn't contain. In fact, the libraries of the world can't contain all of them. But I've curated these specific ones so that you, by seeing them, would believe. And having believed in Jesus Christ, you would have eternal life. So these are two. Awaken faith in you. And so in John chapter 6, he's with his disciples, and he does this feeding that we looked at last week, a miracle of feeding 5,000 just men. And then on top of that, women and children who have gathered as crowds to come in to celebrate the Passover meal, that have gotten an interest in Jesus because they've seen him do healing signs and now this feeding sign, and they're seeing a large crowd gathering, and maybe they want to be part of this movement. And Jesus intentionally chooses at this moment to test his disciples, and he asks them, where do we get food? What's the source of food for all these people? To which the disciples quickly replied, we don't have enough money. Like, we don't have enough money. If we even found a shop to buy food, like, we don't have enough money to buy it all. And Jesus said, I didn't ask you, like, how much it costs. I ask you, where do you get it? This is a source question. And he's asking it, knowing what he's going to do to build faith. He says, to test his disciples, not to see if they're worthy, but for them to see that he is. So he's going to build faith in his disciples because this is a hard teaching that disciples have to know something about Jesus in order to continue to follow him. And so here we are in John chapter 6. That crowd that was fed is looking for him because he removed himself from the crowd. So John chapter 6, verse 15, after this amazing miracle in which people are fed and there's a super abundance of food collected afterwards, it says in verse 15, perceiving this is Jesus, perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. Perceiving that this crowd that has now been getting an interest in following Jesus is growing, and perceiving that they're going to now seize him by force and make them their king, Jesus says, I'm going to retreat from this. Now, that's like the exact opposite of what modern marketing would tell you to do. Once you grow a following base, you want to send out more content. You want to become more visible. You want to tell them, go get your friends, click in, subscribe. We're going to build something here. But Jesus, perceiving why they're following him, like why they want to follow him, says, that's not my agenda. Perceiving that they want to seize him, take him by force, and make him their king, he withdraws from that agenda back into secrecy, into privacy with his disciples. And they actually cross the other side, and the next day, the same crowds who's still looking for him, still wanting to seize him, take him and make him their king, find Jesus. In verse 26, when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has set his seal. So here comes the crowds again. They find him. They're like, how'd you get here? We didn't see, you left and we couldn't follow your tracks, but now we're here. And Jesus says, truly, truly, I tell you, you are seeking me because you ate your fill, your tummies were full, not because you saw the signs. Because the signs were leading to belief, but you're not interested in believing in me. You're interested in seizing me. You're not interested in my agenda. You're interested in your agenda. You want more food. That's why you want Jesus. Now, I don't fault them. Like, in the first century, like, that's a hard life. Like, the food securities are hard in the first century. It's like, you don't really know where your next meal is always coming from, which is why you're entrusting God for daily bread. You don't have a refrigerator. You don't have a freezer in your basement stocked with a year's full of meat and a generator to make sure that, you know, this thing stays powered. They don't have pantries filled with food. And so if someone's able to produce food, That's like, man, that guy is powerful, and there is a food security found in that person for our stomachs. Also, what was the initiating signs in which they saw to follow him in the first place was that he could heal people. He said they saw sick people made well. Now, they don't have hospitals in which you go into, see a doctor, get a prescription, have a surgery, made well, return to life. And so look at this Jesus who can bring healing and provide food. And look at this constituency that's growing. This guy could become our king and really do something for us. I mean, we're talking like healthcare, food sources, and power and influence. Let's get him to be king. And a lot of people come to Jesus like that, is they view Jesus as a way to add to their life to continue to serve their agenda. Many people come to Jesus like, he will be useful to me. Like, you think about your morning, you're just like getting ready. And you're like, okay, here's my backpack. You open it up. You're like, okay, I got to put my laptop in. I'm going to put my car keys and my wallet, put my chapstick. And you're adding all these things to your day that will serve you. And then you just like throw Jesus on there like a lucky charm or like a keychain. And you're like, Jesus is just part of the collection of items that I've gathered through my life. And it's going to serve me wherever I go. That's not the invitation of Jesus. Not for you to seize him that he would serve your agenda, but that you would submit your life to him and serve his. That you would submit yourself to him and serve him wherever he leads. Now think about this, all the ways in which Jesus gets hijacked for people's agendas. Now, we don't live in an area, we live in the Front Range of Colorado, but we don't live in an area that has like a real popular culture of Christianity. there are parts in the country, there are places in the world where culturally speaking, Christianity is very popular. And so if you were asked many people there, like, are you a Christian? They're like, of course I'm a Christian. I go to church on Sunday. Like, I follow Jesus. Why? Because it's part of the cultural current. In fact, there's like relational currency that happens because I'm a Christian with others. So why are you following Jesus? Well, because it benefits me to be a Christian in a place in which the culture is very popular or favorable to Christians. So why are you following Jesus? Other people hijack Jesus for their causes. It's like social causes. And it's like, just put Jesus in there. This is what Jesus would do. And as long as Jesus can serve them, they highlight Jesus. And when Jesus no longer serves their agenda, they dismiss Jesus. There are political campaigns that just embrace Jesus and say, well, this is the Christian thing to do. And as long as he continues to affirm all the things they believe, they hold on to Jesus. And as soon as he challenges the things that they believe, they dismiss Jesus. Jesus gets hijacked all the time. The crowds begin to follow him, imagining him to be their king and serve them in a variety of ways. But that's not why Jesus came. Jesus didn't come that we would seize him and add him to our life to continue living the way we want, but to submit to him and follow him wherever he leads. Oftentimes, Jesus gets sold that way too. It's like you come to church and it's like, what's your problem? What you need is Jesus. And it's like Jesus is sold in a way in which just like fixes all your problems. And so you're embracing Jesus because, well, he's gonna make sure that I never have sickness in my life or never have a problem in my life or will always provide the way I think I should be provided for. And so just imagine that late night commercial that you're staying up late for. And it's like there's this sales pitch of this somebody's doing something in their life and it's all in black and white and they're sad and nothing's working for them. And then all of a sudden this new product comes into their life, and what happens to the commercial? It goes from black and white to color, and all of a sudden people are happy again. It's like that's how oftentimes Jesus is portrayed. It's just add him to your life, and you go from like sad black and white to like beautiful color, and everything's right. And you accept Jesus, and you're like, hold on a second. Not everything got fixed the way I thought it was supposed to get fixed. I don't think Jesus works. I've had a lot of conversations with people that said, yeah, I tried Christianity. It just didn't work for me. What do you mean it didn't work for you? Well, I thought Jesus would do this if he was really God, and he didn't do this, and so I left. Again, Jesus knows that he will not participate in other people's agendas of him. He's not used that way. He's offering himself as something totally different. It's the bread of life. So I'm going to ask you a question. It's a hard question. Why are you a Christian? Like, why are you a Christian? Is it that Jesus somehow serves you? Or is it that you have chosen to serve him? It's a hard question. And so they're confronted with it. Like, you're showing up just because you ate your bread. He says, don't pursue me like you pursue all these other breads in life, which are like food, but that they just perish, that they don't last. Now remember, bread in the first century is more than just like, bread, yeah, I'll take it, I'll leave it. But it's like the source of life. So in every meal, there's bread. So bread is a motif in which is describing the sustenance of life. Like you cannot live apart from having bread. But it's not only the sustenance of life, but it's also the joy of life. That around the table of fellowship, enjoying meals with family, of friends, of festivities, of celebrations on the calendar, it always exists breaking bread together. And so when we're talking about bread, he's talking about both the source and sustenance of life, but also its joy, what makes life so good. And he says, don't pursue, do not work for food that perishes. Like, there are so many things that we think are the source of life. They're going to give us real lasting life that make life joyful. And he says, all those things perish and you're working really hard for those things. Work for bread, a type of source and joy that will never, ever fade. Think about all the different breads that we eat. Think about the sources of your life. You're like, this is going to give me my strength, my identity. Think about all these different things of like a job or financial securities or my health or youth or experiences or our sexualities. All of these things are like, man, I'm going to take this as the source of my identity, my life and my joy. And Jesus says, all those things that you're working harder to secure, like all that kind of bread, just perishes. Like it's moldy. and just you can't use it anymore. But there's a bread to pursue that lasts forever. It's eternal life. And he's going to reveal himself as the bread of life. And so they ask him, okay, so we're going to show up. I'm sure they feel confronted a bit. Like they are pursuing him because they ate their fill. That's why they're accepting or following Jesus. And so they ask him in verse 28, what must we do to be doing the works of God? That's a great question. What must we do to be doing the works of God? Like, if God asks you to do something, what is it? What is the thing that God has called us to? Like, what should we work towards then? And Jesus replies this. Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. What's the work? It's a work of faith. It's a work of belief. All these other breads, sources of life, we're working for, we're studying for, we're exercising for, we're getting up early for, we're going to bed late for, we're working hard for. Jesus says the work of God is this. It's actually a work of faith. It's a work of belief. What does God want every single man and woman in the world to do? Jesus answers it right here. Believe. That's the work. Believe in the one whom he has sent. Who'd the Father send? The Son, Jesus Christ. What Jesus is saying is the work is belief in me. And belief is not just mental assent, it's the surrendering of your life to Jesus. That's what he's saying. So then the crowds come back and they say, okay, so they said to him, then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Now, if I'm Jesus and the crowds are coming from the last miracle I just performed and they're asking me for a sign, I would say, 5 minutes ago? Like, weren't you there yesterday? In fact, you were following me in the first place because of all the other signs that you saw. But again, they're not interested in belief. They're interested in just proving themselves to be right. And so they're looking for another sign and another sign. And Jesus says, I keep giving you these signs. In fact, the word of God is a sign. Yet in it, you see these things pointing to me, yet you refuse to come to me that you would have life. So what sign do you have? And then he's saying, okay, if you want to talk about bread, or the crowds are saying, if you want to talk about bread, we'll talk about a sign from God. Like, if you do something like this, then we would believe. And so they say to him, our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Remember, they've all gathered in Jerusalem because it's the Passover season. So what's on their mind is remembering the Passover, where God delivered them from a place of slavery and bondage in Egypt, sustained them, formed them as a people through the wilderness, providing manna from heaven, daily bread for them to be sustained by as they went to the place of promise. And so fresh in their minds is why they're in Jerusalem in the first place is Passover. So they're going, okay, here's a sign. Is our fathers ate bread that God gave from heaven? Jesus says, okay, you want to talk about bread from heaven? Let's talk about bread from heaven. Verse 32, Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. They said to him, sir, give us this bread always. Again, Jesus is taking physical motifs and pointing them to himself to illuminate spiritual realities. This is the third time he's done this. So remember Nicodemus? Nicodemus says, how does someone enter the kingdom of heaven? Jesus said, well, you have to be born again, like a new birth, a physical principle to reveal a spiritual reality. You have to have a new identity, a new beginning. You have to join a new family and be born from above. The woman at the well, he says, you know, I have life that is eternal, that you'll never thirst for again if you drink this living water. And she's like, give me this living water. Again, a physical principle of water that we need to illuminate a spiritual reality that Jesus is more important than water itself. He's the life source of us. And again, here, bread. I am the one. He is the one who has come down. For the bread of God is he. It's not something, it's someone. As manna came down, that was from the Father, not from Moses. So the Father has sent me. the true bread of life, the source of life, the joy of life, life to the full and forever, the Father has sent me down. And they're saying, okay, well, give us this bread. Verse 35, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Jesus says, I am the bread of life, which begins the first of seven statements that Jesus makes in the Gospel of John of I am. Now he takes the title I am, which is the divine name of God that he gave to Moses when Moses said, who shall I say to the people sent me to free them? And God says, I am who I am. Jesus claiming equality with the Father of taking on the same name, I am the bread of life. This is the first of seven. We're going to see six more. These are the I am statements of John. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the gate for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way and the truth and the life. I am the true vine. One by one, John's going to build the identity of Jesus as the divine God, the I am of Exodus. And he begins here as we're talking about bread, the source and the joy of life. Jesus says, I am the bread that has come down from heaven that you might have life. Verse 37, all the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. This is Jesus revealing to them, you're following me because you had your fill of food. That's not an option. I have come down from heaven that you might have life, life to the full and life unending. How does someone become a Christian? Is doing the works of God. What are the works of God? To believe in the one whom he sent, Jesus the Christ. That's it. That's the work of God. That's the work that he desires for all people to have. This is the will of the Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. Now, it's been pointed out several times that the Greek have two words for life, bios and zoe. In English, we have one to describe what it is to have life. In one sense, bios is the chronological sense of life, like how long does it last? And then zoe is like the quality of life. How good is it? The eternal life is that it lasts forever and that it is full. See, if it just lasted forever without the goodness, but you just existed forever. Imagine your life right now. Imagine the bitterness in your heart, the unforgiveness, the harm, the sorrow in your life. And then we just never stopped it. What would that be? What do we call that in the Bible? Hell. That's right. That's eternal death. What Jesus comes to give is eternal life. That's what he is. It's, okay, you're going to be eternal. Okay, great. You're going to exist. That's great. But I'm going to give you life in that existence. You don't want to exist without life, the fullness of it. That's why Jesus is saying from the Father, this is his will, that I would come down, that you would believe in me, that you would have eternal, like unending, but not just unending existence. Nobody wants that. No, we want unending life is what Jesus says he's come to do. Now, how does one believe? Well, it points out here several times, verse 37, the Father gives me. Verse 44, no one comes to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. Verse 65, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father. Jesus is pointing out this divine mystery that all faith is initiated by God. Like all grace that we have received, all faith that we have in this room was first initiated by God, which makes sense. Like, we were enemies of God. No one sought God. No one was seeking God. And yet God so loved the world that he initiated. He gave his only begotten son that whosoever believes would have eternal life. And so all in this room to say, okay, if I have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, is because the Father initiated a grace to draw me. Now, some are like offended in this room going, wait, time out. What about me? What about my human actions and decisions? That's an offense to me. Well, he says, whosoever comes to him, he will not cast out. So whosoever would respond would come, and he would not lose anyone, Jesus says. But this is the divine mystery. God, the initiator of salvation, we as the responders. In fact, he holds the religious leaders accountable that he is there, and yet they refuse to come to him that they might have life. So they are in opposition to the grace that is being revealed to them. Are you in opposition to the grace that is being made known to you today? Don't be. Come to Jesus. This is the work of God. This is the will of the Father, that you would believe in Jesus and be saved, have eternal life, the fullness of life beginning now and extending forever. So how does one believe? Or how does one get saved? Is through Jesus Christ. Now they hear this, and it says in verse 41, so the Jews grumbled about him. That's a great word, grumble. It's such a good biblical word. Because when you remember the Passover story, remember the one that has framed this whole conversation, has framed the miracle itself. What do we learn about the people in the wilderness eating the manna from heaven? They what? Man, they grumbled all the time. They're so like us. They get sick of the manna and they're like, man, let's go back to Egypt. Let's go back to bondage and slavery. Like, we had cucumber sandwiches and we had meat pots. And you're like, but you were slaves. It's like, yeah, but the food was so good. Again, here God is calling them to something better, greater. And they grumbled about Jesus. And so in verse 41, Jesus said to them, do not grumble amongst yourselves. Like, don't do that. Believe in me, trust in me. But he gives them another hard teaching. This is so offensive. The words of Jesus get harsh from time to time. Verse 47, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that comes down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread I will give for the life of this world is my flesh. He's giving his life. Think about the Lord's table. What do we remember? We remember this, the work of Jesus. This is my body given to you. This cup is a new covenant that's established in the pouring out of my blood. Take and drink. So in verse 52, the Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, just imagine Jesus saying this to a first century Jew, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him.
Whoa!
Like, are you serious? What does that even mean? How do we consume you? That sounds so offensive. To which they say in verse 60, in verse 60, when many of his disciples heard this, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? Now, again, what is Jesus calling them to? Well, it's a physical principle to reveal a spiritual reality. When you eat something, what happens? Well, the calories in its food or in its drink, what does it do? It energizes your body. Like, this is where energy comes from, to live and to work and to play. It animates us. What does it also do? It constructs us. So think of an infant to adulthood. How does one grow? How do we continue to grow as we grow new cells and skin all the time? It's through the consumption of food. So what Jesus is saying, okay, is how does one become a Christian? Well, you believe, all right? So what does a Christian do? This is how you know you're a Christian today. If you're eating and drinking the life of Christ, if you're continually taking it in as your regular diet, which energizes your life and actually constructs your life, this is what it means to be a Christian. What is a Christian? It's someone who is ingesting the words of Jesus, ingesting Christ's ways, his practices. So when he says, bless those who persecute you, you're like, I'm eating it. When he says, forgive those who've harmed you, you're like, yes, let's do it. When he says, pray for those who harm you. When he says, grow in generosity, love your neighbor as yourself. Don't go to sleep with anger in your heart. You're saying, yes, those are the words I want to eat. I want to be energized. I want those words to animate my life and construct me. I want them to construct a humility in me. I want them to construct a gentleness in me. In fact, if the Spirit of God is going to do anything in me, it's going to be love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. As I am eating the life of Christ, this is what I'm constructed and energized to do. Let me ask you this. Does your life give evidence that Jesus is your diet? If you're a Christian, it should. It might be slow, might be small, I'd be like a little mustard seed, but it is increasing and growing in some measure. That's what it means to be a Christian, is that we are regularly just retreating to be with Jesus, to look at him, to pray with him, to hear from him. Is that part of your regular diet? That's what it means to be a Christian. Now, they said this. That's a hard teaching. In fact, it's so hard that in verse 66, after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. It's like, why were they following Jesus? They were looking for more bread. Jesus, I'm the bread of life. Believe on me and ingest me, so to speak, into your whole life, that I would energize your life and construct your life. And they say, that's not what we were thinking. And they leave. And there's a lot of people that do this. Like, well, Jesus was just like my good luck charm. Jesus is my co-pilot. It worked for a while. I'm not really interested. He didn't fit my agenda. And they departed. And then Jesus turns to his disciples. This is in verse 6-7. Whoop, whoop. It's 67. I don't know. Okay. I love that even the adults get it. It's like, come on, what a waste. All right. So Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. This is the posture of someone who has entrusted their life to Jesus. Like, just doesn't make sense quite yet. Peter doesn't say, where would we go? This totally makes sense. I have complete understanding. He says, no, where would we go? You have the words of life. Like, the rest of life is filled with all sorts of disinformation, misinformation, like half information. You have the words of life. And so even though I don't understand them, I'm going to build my life on them. For you are the source of life. You have the words of life, he says, and we have believed. So they saw the same signs, and it has brought them to saving faith in Jesus. They saw the same signs, and it says, but we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. That's saving faith. Do you have it? It's the Father's desire for you to have it. It's why he sent his son, Jesus Christ. So think of these three questions in this text this week. Why are you following Jesus? How does someone come to faith? Through belief. Have you believed? And then lastly, what does it mean to be a Christian? I have a regular diet, so to speak, of eating the work, the life, the death, the resurrection, the promises of Jesus Christ, for that is what animates my life and constructs it. For behold, it is life itself. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks that you would send your Son like bread from heaven to be our source, our sustenance, as well as our joy. And so, Father, I pray for anyone in this room who has never received Jesus in their life this way to do it today. Maybe perhaps they thought they were a Christian this whole time, but they were following you for some other reason. Father, I pray that you would allow them to surrender their life to you and follow you wherever it may go. Father, I pray for my friends in this room who are in a hard season. Perhaps the ways in which you have allowed the hardships and troubles in this life have strained their trust in you. Father, I pray that they would be reminded today, where else would we go? You are the source of life. Help us to remind ourselves that in this world you said we would have troubles, but you have overcome the world. Help us to remind ourselves that we do not consider our present hardships, sufferings, worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us. And so by faith, Lord, may we, like the disciples, continue to follow. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.